If you have your Bibles, I'm going to read from 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning, and pray that you find some encouragement in the Word of God today. Father, in the name of Jesus, how grateful we are to be here, how grateful we are to worship in your presence, to know that you are for us and not against us, that we are who you say we are. And Lord, we worship you and raise a hallelujah in the middle of all this mess. And now we ask in the name of Jesus that as we get into your word, you would open up our understanding, help us comprehend what you are saying to us. May we be encouraged and strengthened as a result, and we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Peter says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, thank God, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless." I want to share a message with you this morning I've entitled, "It's the End of the World." Come on, some of you have got to admit that over the last few weeks, this song has just been on play in the back of your mind. Am I right? The REM song, "It's the End of the World as We Know It." Parentheses, "And I Feel Fine." There's a lot of truth, actually, to just that phrase, because, as I said here at the beginning, our world has really kind of been redefined by what's been happening. I don't know if you've heard of it, but there's this thing called COVID. Y'all heard this? I'm sure you have. Everybody's talking about it, right? You can't get away from it, and I don't want to spend all kinds of time talking about this virus, because you can get on Facebook, you can get on Twitter, you can turn the news on, you can pick up the newspaper, you can go anywhere you want to go and find out this information. And honestly, we've discussed the seriousness of this situation. It is spreading across the United States. We pray for God's mercy and God's grace to intervene, and we do need to do our part to help flatten the curve, and that's why we're having church in totally different ways, having our life kind of turned upside down in totally different ways because of this. But here's the thing. Anytime something like this happens, anytime you have a crisis of this kind of magnitude, there are always people who want to know what is the meaning of this. You end up start hearing those famous phrases like, well, everything has a purpose, and God knows what's going on, and we know all those kind of things, but we're always trying to find a meaning behind what is happening when we get in the middle of a crisis. When you see something of this global size, of this magnitude, eventually you're going to have people that start asking questions like, is this the judgment of God? Is this a sign of the coming of Jesus? Could this be the end of the world? Now, you may have even thought those thoughts yourself. Those things may have even crossed your mind. I'm sure you have seen some of these discussions taking place about what this means as far as end time events. And I'll be honest with you, having to quarantine myself and not being able to go as many places as I would like to go and having to homeschool my own children, that does seem like the end of the world. Right? But these are some serious questions, because I don't know about you, if this is the judgment of God, then this is pretty serious. If this is a sign of the coming of Jesus Christ, then we need to be ready. If this is the end of the world, I need to be prepared, I would say. In crisis times like these, what happens is you have a bunch of armchair prophets that come out of the closet. Have you ever noticed it? Anybody that has a YouTube page can make a video to tell us what the word of the Lord is. Have you seen them? They're on television. They're on YouTube. I've seen some people that looks like they're sitting in a broom closet doing a video to tell me what they know about the coronavirus and what it means as far as the end of the world is concerned. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in the prophetic. I believe in prophets. I believe in those who do hear from God, and there are some solid folks out there that I would agree with, or even I believe that they can touch and hear the heart of God. But there are some offbeat ones out there, okay, that use every crisis to sound the alarm of the end of the world and make sure you're stocked up on your beanie weenies. On top of the doomsday prophets are the conspiracy theorists. This is just the perfect time. The conspiracy theorists have already, they've already been on top of the roofs telling, I told you so! Right? There's always something going on behind the scenes. There's the deep state is always at work. The Illuminati is watching us. Google knows what you're thinking. It's true. And again, don't get me wrong, I do believe that there's always something going on behind the scenes. I do believe that there is, that things don't always look as they actually are, especially when we're talking about the government, especially when we're talking about a world that is controlled by sin and by power. But what happens is when you have this kind of stuff all combining, you have this plethora of prophetic words and this deluge of conspiracy theories, what does it do? It just adds to our feelings of anxiety. It just adds to our feelings of fear. And obviously, it leads to confusion because you've got everybody telling us what is actually happening. You've got everybody telling us what this is going to mean. You've got prophets out there that have only got like 0.7% of what they've ever said is correct. And we're supposed to listen to what they have to say. You know what we can rely on? In the middle of all of this, in the middle of all these fears, in the middle of all this uncertainty, you know what we can rely on? We can rely on the unchanging Word of God. Amen. And that's why I say in any crisis, in any issue, in any problem, in any heartache, the first place we go is not what brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so has to say or prophet bucket mouth is telling us. The first place we go is to the promises of the unchanging Word of God that has never failed us. Amen. Why? Because in His Word we find peace, we find direction, we find comfort in changing situations, in changing circumstances. In a world that is falling apart, we stand on the Word of God that the Bible says holds the universe together. Amen. There is not one part of the gospel that does not in some way speak to the crisis that we find ourselves in. And I don't just mean this crisis. I mean any crisis that we find ourselves in, any problem we're facing, any issue that we're going through, any heartache we have to face. There is not one part of the gospel that does not speak to our situation in our lives. Because church, I believe at the end of the day, no matter what happens in the world around us, the gospel is still the answer, no matter where, what situation we find ourselves in. I still believe that the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior will save and redeem and deliver and heal and set free anyone who will believe, no matter where you find yourself. And so as we look to the Word of God, it is normal for us in a time like this, in a time of such upheaval and chaos and crisis, for us to ask the question, is this a sign of the end? And the answer is not always simple, okay? The Bible does indicate to us, Jesus even says, that there will be a spread of pestilence in the last days as a sign of the coming of the Lord. We've seen that things like this, pestilence, was even used as a form of judgment throughout the Bible. But we have to realize that this is not the first time we've had an outbreak of a disease. This is not the first time we've had an outbreak of a deadly disease. And this will not be the last time. So is COVID-19 specifically a sign of the end? I'm going to give you the answer. Maybe. Maybe not. I don't know. And I know that a lot of people during this time, because we're trying to hold on to something that's sturdy, we're trying to hold on to something that we can say is sure, I have to be honest. Maybe, maybe not. But the point of my sermon today is not to try to figure out how this global pandemic fits into my end time theology. That's not the point of the sermon I want to make. The point that I want to make, and the point that I think we all need to make in this situation and in every situation, is this announcement that I want to make to you. Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Period. Yeah. Period. No matter what's happening with the virus and what's happening in the world around us, folks, we've been in the last days since the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We have to understand that Jesus is coming is imminent at every moment. And that's what should be in our hearts. You know, when we talk about end time events, the theological term for end time theology is called eschatology. And so when you talk about eschatological views, there are actually three main ones within Christianity. You have postmillennialism, you have amillennialism, and you have premillennialism. And premillennialism even gets broken down into two separate camps. You have classic premillennialism, and you have dispensational premillennialism. Blah, blah, blah. Sounds like the turkey. Postmillennialism believes that the millennial reign that we read about in Revelation chapter 20 is just more of a figurative time period, and that it is actually being lived out now as the church is spreading the gospel, and as the gospel continues to be spread and more people are being saved, then basically the world becomes more and more Christianized, and then Jesus comes again. This is one of the most minority views of how the end of the world is happening. Amillennialism tells us that, again, the 1,000-year reign is not necessarily a literal reign, but again, it is just showing us what it looks like as the church to live out what God is doing, and He is coming again after that period. Premillennialism believes that Jesus will come again, and before that time, and then He will set up a 1,000-year reign, whether it's literal or whether it's figurative, He will set up a 1,000-year reign. It's the dispensational premillennialism that believes in the rapture. So not every single end-time theology necessarily even believes in a rapture. Not only this, you have different views on how the book of Revelation is supposed to be interpreted in the first place. There's actually four different views, and I'm not going to get into all that. It's not necessarily my desire here this morning to give you an entire overview of eschatology, but what I'm trying to say to you is this. This is something that's been debated over by greater minds than mine since the beginning of the church, about what is going to happen at the end of the world. How is this all going to come together? How is it all going to be seen? And I believe that it doesn't have to be a reason that we are divided as Christians. I believe it's something that's interesting. I like to discuss it. I like to dig into it and try to find out what's going on. But you know what I do know about what the Bible tells me? Jesus is coming. That's what I do know. I may not know all the intricate details of how God is going to do this. I may not know all of the things that are going to happen as the future comes along, even though I do lean towards premillennial belief. I do understand that what we know as a church, as Christians, no matter what your end-time theology is, Jesus is coming. Christ is the conquering King. God's ultimate plan will be fulfilled. There will be a day of judgment. There will be a day of reward. There is a heaven and there is a hell. Jesus will reign forever and usher in a new heaven and a new earth after the old earth and the heaven pass away with a fervent heat. And the Bible tells us that He is coming as a thief in the night. I don't care how good you are at math. You cannot calculate when He's coming. You do not know. But I do know He's coming. And you know what I want to be? Ready. If I miss the tribulation, then thank God. If I go through the tribulation, then thank God. If it ends differently the way I thought it went, you know what's going to happen when Jesus comes again? I'm not going to stand there and go, no, I'm not going because you didn't do it the way my theology said you're supposed to do it. Are y'all going to do that? Is anybody out there going to do that? What? That's not my eschatological view. How dare you? I'm just going to be like, oh, okay, that's how it ends. Jesus is coming. This is what the Bible tells us. And this is what the point Peter is making to us today. It's the point that I want to make to you today. And folks, we shouldn't need a global pandemic to remind us of this. We shouldn't have to go through times of crisis and fear to remind us. I saw a picture. Somebody posted a picture. Now, obviously, it's on Facebook, so it has to be real. But I saw a picture the other day. It was actually the Bible aisle at Walmart. The shelves were empty. I have seen, statistics have shown that the sale of Bibles have gone through the roof in the last couple of weeks. People are running to the Word of God. They are running to the Bible. They are trying to run to some place where they can find comfort, where they can find strength. But how many of you know we should have been doing this all along? If you notice, I was using this little tiny Bible here this morning. I had to wipe dust off the front of it when I used it, right? And in a lot of cases, that's what's happened to our Bibles during this time. We've all of a sudden dug them out. It's around here somewhere! We're digging our Bibles out. But how do you know that Jesus was coming before this virus showed up?
Amen. Amen.
So Peter asks us a question that I want us to consider today. And to me, this is the most important aspect when we talk about end time events. It's very interesting for me to talk with people that have different views about how the end times are going to happen. I believe Jesus is coming. I believe that he will rapture his church for those who are ready. I believe there is a time of great tribulation that is coming. But at the end of the day, what we all believe is that Jesus is coming, that judgment will come, that reward will come. And I find that very interesting. But when we really talk about end of the world realities, we want to talk about what Peter is saying here. He asks a very, very important question that I want us all to consider today. He says, since you know all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be? In other words, since you know it's true that the heavens and the earth are going to pass away, since you know that the day of the Lord is near, since you know that Jesus is coming, what kind of people should you be? What kind of life should you be living? And the thing is, he actually answers the question in this passage of Scripture. Number one, he says, we ought to be those who live in holiness. Holiness, folks, is supposed to define us as the people of God. Holiness is what sets us apart from the world. If there is no difference between us and the world, then we're not allowing the sanctification to work in our lives. If we can take our life and set it right beside someone that is not serving the Lord and we really can't see a difference, then we have to ask whether or not we've experienced grace at all. But our hearts, if we are pursuing God and if we are desiring God and we are wanting to be who God has called us to be, is going to be defined by holiness, a life that is set apart for God's purpose, a life that is different, a life that fights against sin and worldliness. It is the scoffers, Peter said in the first part of this chapter, it is the scoffers who follow their own lusts, or follow their own sinful desires. It's the ones who have said, hey, you've been talking about the coming of Jesus for quite some time, but the earth is continuing on as it always has been. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. But it's the scoffers who follow after their own lusts because they believe that life on this earth is going to continue as it is, so eat, drink, and be merry, and get all we can out of life. But here's the thing. The Christian is ready for the coming of Jesus because his or her heart has already been prepared through holiness. In other words, those that are pursuing God and those who are desiring to walk in holiness are already prepared for heaven. The atmosphere of heaven is marked by the holiness of God. And so a heart that is burning with the fire of God's holiness is a heart that is prepared and ready for heaven itself. In verse 14, Peter tells them that they should be diligent to be a people without spot and to be a people who are blameless. Peace, even says, you should be a person of peace, spotless, blameless, at peace with God, because peace is a mark of a heart that belongs to God. Holiness, folks, produces peace. Sin produces turmoil. We can live at peace through these turbulent times by living a holy life. As we continue to pursue God, and as we continue to walk in the holiness that God has called us to, as we cut off the sins that keep us from walking after God, the obstacles and the encumbrances that stand in the way of us running this race, we can live in peace if we walk in holiness. There's nothing more beautiful, nothing more wonderful, and nothing more joyful than a life lived in committed holiness to God. What kind of people should we be? If we know this thing is coming to an end, and folks, it's going to, what kind of people should we be? Right now. Right now. Not when it hits our house. Not when the crisis becomes so big we don't know what to do with it. Amen. How should we live now? Amen. We should be people of holiness. Amen. Number two, we ought to be those who are marked by godliness. Titus also reminds us in chapter 2 of Titus that we are to live godly lives as we wait for the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to be godly? Godliness has to do with our devotion to God. Lots of times when we try to define godliness, we normally think of character, or we try to say that we're godlike or Christ-like, or we're trying to be like Christ in our character. But really, godliness has more to do with an attitude. It has more to do with what has captured our hearts. A godly person is devoted to God. So to live a godly life is to make God the focal point of our lives. Amen. Godliness means a personal attitude toward God that then leads to actions that please God. It's an attitude toward God that then leads to an action that pleases God. So godliness in its essence is not the action, it's the attitude towards God. It's a heart that says God is the focal point, the center point of everything I do in my life. If I am godly, then that means that God and His priorities affect who I am. It affects how I treat my spouse and my children, how I affect the people that I work with, how I affect my friend, how I relate to my friends, how I relate to my enemies, is all surrounded by this focal point of who God is and what pleases God's heart. This is the attitude of godliness. And so devotion is not really an action, but an attitude toward God. It is an attitude that is rooted in the fear of the Lord, in the love of God, and in the desire for God. Amen. The godly are motivated by this God-centered devotion to God. And here's the thing. Godly people do not need to be convinced or coerced or scared into being ready for Jesus to come again. Amen. Godly people have already devoted themselves and made God the focal point of their lives. Think about Enoch. The Bible says that he walked with God, and then he was not. And then Hebrews tells us that he had one testimony. His one testimony was what? That he pleased God. That's the definition of godliness. Enoch was so God-focused that everything he did pleased God, because he said, I'm walking with you. Everywhere I go, I'm going to walk with God. Every relationship I'm in is going to be affected by my walk with God. How I give, how I serve is going to be affected by my focal point upon God. And in so doing, I'm going to please God in doing so. This is godliness. And nobody had to convince or coerce Enoch to be ready to be taken. I remember periods of time in the history of the church in which you have a crisis or a situation and churches get flocked. Y'all know what I'm talking about. 9/11, churches were filled with people. I've seen tragedies that have even happened locally. People who've passed away, and it causes people to come together and reconsider their lives before God. But see, the godly person doesn't have to be coerced or scared into following after Christ. Their heart is already devoted to Him. their heart already is there because their lives have been motivated by this wholehearted devotion. See, one of the phrases that kind of defines all of Paul's preaching and even the New Testament theology itself is already, not yet. The phrase already, not yet. In other words, we live in a current faith that believes that what God has said and what God is doing is already, even though we may not see it yet. This is what we believe about the coming of Jesus Christ. As far as we are concerned, the Word of God is true. Jesus is coming, and one of these days I'm going to walk into the presence of God in all of His reality. It is already true, even though it's not yet come to pass. Amen. That's New Testament theology. And the godly are already not yet. They're like, well, man, I'm already there. I'm already gone, as the eagles say. I'm there. So how should we live? How should we be during a time like this? We should live holy lives. We should live godly lives. Number three, what kind of person should we be? What kind of life should we live? We ought to be a people who live in anticipation. Who live in anticipation. Twice Peter, in this passage of Scripture that we read, uses the phrase looking. You're looking, you're waiting, you're seeing. He uses the phrase hastening, which hastening only means to hurry it up, right? But hastening here can actually be translated as anticipation. Looking and anticipating the coming of the Lord. Now, this hastening is not that I'm trying to hurry God up. Come on, God, hurry up. Right? As though I can hurry up God's timeline in my own life. This hastening is the attitude of the prepared. It's the response of a heart that has already been captured by grace. How many of you know that? Have you ever been getting ready to go on vacation? I don't know about you, but I am a member of Procrastinators United, okay? Been there, done that, right? And if you are prepared to go on vacation, you want it to hurry up, right? If you're prepared for an event, you're like, hurry up, let's get ready. But if you're not prepared, you're like, ah, slow it down. You ever done that? You ever had to get prepared for like a presentation and you're not prepared? You're like, can we put this off another day, please? Right? Because we're not anticipating it. We're not hastening it. We're pushing it back. But a life that is lived in holiness and godliness, that is prepared for the coming of Jesus, can cry out, as the book of Revelation says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I know that things are falling apart. I know that things are full of fear and anxiety and uncertainty right now. But that makes us, as the church, all the more so, even so, come. Come, Lord Jesus, and prepare our hearts. Looking means that we already have the attitude of readiness. We already have the attitude of readiness. If we're looking, we're ready for what is about to happen. I don't know how many times I have to grab my boy's attention if we're throwing a baseball. Hey, there is a hard object about to fly at your face. Look at me. If they're not looking, they're not ready. Looking is an attitude of readiness. It leads to what? It leads to a faith-filled, hope-filled anticipation that Jesus is going to keep His word. Jesus made a promise. Even the angels told the apostles, why stand you here looking and gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus, not a different Jesus, not some other Jesus we don't know, not some other Jesus that hasn't already saved us. This same Jesus shall return in like manner. He will keep His promise. Jesus told us that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, I don't believe that that phrase, as it was in the days of Noah, necessarily means that the same things that were happening in the days of Noah are the same things that are going to be happening in our end time days. Now, some people might preach that. You can compare today's time to Noah's time. Obviously, Noah's time was full of gross sin and rebellion against God. Our day is not much different, full of gross sin and rebellion against God. So in some ways, yes, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. But what I believe is the true characteristic of Noah's day is that they went on with life as though nothing was different. In other words, they weren't ready. They lived their lives. And this is the same point that Peter is making here in 2 Peter chapter 3. The scoffers are saying, things continue on just like they always have been. Where is the coming of this great Jesus that you've been talking about? Life has continued on just as it always is. And that's why Peter actually talked, when he talks about the water and he talks about the world that then was, he's talking about the days of Noah. He's talking about the fact that these same scoffers existed during the time of Noah, and these same scoffers were not prepared. And when the flood came, there was no way to get in the ark. Now, all of a sudden, the flood comes and they're trying to get their affairs in order. This is the danger of where we live every single day. Why is it that it's taking a crisis to wake us up to the reality that Jesus is coming again? Amen. We should already be prepared, folks. Because here's what's going to happen. My prayer, and I believe that God is going to do this for us. And this may take some time. I believe that the coronavirus is going to be tamped out, whether it's through a vaccine or some type of herd immunity or whatever that may happen in order to tamp down this virus. That is our prayer. Amen? Eventually, the fear and the anxiety and the uncertainty of this virus is going to wear off. And then people are going to say, life just continues on as it always has been. Until we're disrupted again by another pandemic. Until we're disrupted again by another horrible event in history. Because it will happen. It will happen. I've seen people who have come to the altar and they give their lives to Christ during a very hard time in their life or during a very hard time in our world. But soon as the fear wears off, how many people have rushed to an altar because they're afraid of hell? But after they're no longer afraid, they pushed it to the back of their mind. They're no longer thinking about it. We go back to the way things have always been. And I've always said, if the only reason why we're serving Jesus is because we're afraid of hell, then we might need to consider whether or not we have a real relationship with Christ. If I were to tell you that God showed up in my bedroom and told me, Mark, hell doesn't exist, there's some people that would stop going to church. Because it's not just living in fear of hell that motivates us to follow after Christ. The godly says, He's captured my heart. He saved me. I belong to Him. He has set me free. I serve Him because I want to. I'm prepared because as Christians, we live every day prepared. Not just when we're scared into it by a virus. We live every day as though we are prepared because salvation should be our relationship. Not our last minute activity to assuage our fears. Is it the end of the world? Could be. There was an old song by East to West called Live Like I'm Leaving. Anybody remember that song? It's a really good song. Live Like I'm Leaving. And I think that that should be the consistent attitude of every single Christian. I'm going to live my life as though heaven is in view. I'm going to live my life that shows the world the evidence of God's grace. I'm going to live a life every day prepared for the coming of Jesus because Jesus may come today. Today. The world will continue as though nothing has changed. And I believe that this virus, as I said, is going to be tamped down. I believe in a cure. I believe in healing. I believe that God is going to show us mercy. But at the end of the day, I don't want to live from crisis to crisis wondering if I'm ready. I don't want to live from one bad moment of my life to the next wondering, am I ready for the coming of Jesus Christ? I don't want to live this up and down life where I'm more controlled by my emotions and more controlled by my fear and more controlled by my uncertainty than I am by what God says about me. I am who I say and who God says I am. No matter what I'm going through or what I'm facing. So I want to live like I'm leaving every single day of my life. I want to live a life of holiness and godliness that pleases God and lets the world see that His grace is real. I want to live my life in anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ because I was made for heaven I was made for His presence. I was made for His glory. It's where we belong as the people of God. So I encourage you during this time, we set our hearts upon Him, we wait in anticipation for Christ, and we continue to live as God has called us to live. We live faith-filled and we live hope-filled. We do understand the seriousness of the issue that we are in right now. We want to listen to those above us in authority that are telling us what to do to try to help people save lives. But we don't live in fear. We live in anticipation that the same God who created heaven and earth with just a word is the same God that will keep His people, will cover His people, and at the end of the day, will take us home to be with Him in heaven. If it's the end of the world, I want to be ready. And I pray that you're ready also. I want to say to you today, I appreciate you coming and being with us in your living rooms, in your kitchens, wherever you are watching this. I pray that you've been blessed. And I pray that you are ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. As you're watching this today, if there's uncertainty in your life, if you're unsure of where you stand with Jesus Christ, I'm asking you today, would you consider your eternal destiny? Would you consider where you stand with God? He is coming, and He's coming soon. And so I want to pray with you today. I want to help you see what you can do to surrender your life to Christ. Because Peter gave us the promise in this chapter. God is not slack. He will fulfill His promise in your life. And His promise is that you not perish, but that you come to repentance and know the goodness of God. So as we pray for our country, as we pray for our leaders, as we pray for scientists and medical experts who are trying to find a way to bring an end to this, I also want to pray that you make things right with God. So as we close today, let me pray with you in Jesus' name. Father, thank you in the name of Jesus Christ that you are still God, as Pastor Don said this morning, that you are still omnipotent and omniscient, that God, you are still in control, that you are sovereign above all things, that we believe that you are good, and because of this, we can be still. And we thank you for the peace that comes as a result of this. I pray for everyone that is watching Facebook Live service, for everyone in this sanctuary. I ask that your peace would roll over our hearts, that you would destroy and tamp out, first of all, anxiety and fear and replace it with faith and hope in Jesus' name. And then, God, we pray for your mercy and we ask for your grace. Lord, we need help in Jesus' name. We need help. This virus is ravaging people's lives. And Lord, people are losing their life and their lungs are being hurt in so many ways. God, we ask for your healing mercies. We ask for your grace. We ask for wisdom for those who are trying to find a way to stop this virus. God, give us hope and give us healing, we pray in Jesus' name. And now I pray for every heart today that is uncertain of where they stand with God. I ask that you would convict them and bring them to your cross by your grace, that you would bring them to a place of repentance, O Lord, that they would find hope in you, and that the coming of Christ would not be a time of fear, but a time of great hope-filled anticipation. Lord, bring us to your cross. Bring us to your salvation. And so this day we call out to you, Jesus, you are our Lord. We ask you to forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us and wash us. Come into our hearts and save us. We turn from our sins, and Lord, we will live for you as you show us how. And we thank you for your saving grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Be blessed. Know that God is for you and not against you during this time. Please join us. You will see some videos during this week on our Facebook page to encourage you to stay in the Word of God and continue to pursue God. Wednesday night will be live. Again, 7 o'clock Wednesday night. If you want to join us, we will be on Facebook Live and pray that you will be blessed as a result. God bless you. Jesus is coming. Be ready. In His name we pray. Amen.